Anybody remember gumball machines? You know, after that song, what a subject to bring up. Praise the Lord, we can sing that way and we can make that kind of praise towards Him. But this week I was thinking about how selfish we can somehow sometimes be, how entitled we may feel, and it took me back to my childhood days when every once in a while, we were able to get a nickel or a quarter from Mom, and those gumball machines were just crying out our name to put that nickel or quarter in there. And usually, back in those days, a nickel could get you a pretty good-sized little toy, something that you were looking at and thought, ooh, this would be fun to have. The problem is that you tried to predict when a certain item was going to be able to come out the slot, and that's when you wanted to put your nickel in, so you wait for everybody else to go, and then you make your way up there. It always seemed like I put my nickel in, and I'd get something like a girly ring or something like that, and then the next person would come up, put a nickel in, and they'd get exactly what I wanted, and it was usually my middle brother. But I always thought about how jealous I was. That's not fair. I stayed here. I studied it. I watched those little things move towards the bottom, and I missed it. That's just not fair, especially that my brother would get something like that. Well, that thing can happen to you no matter if you're a child or if you're an adult. Say you've been wanting a certain promotion, and you've worked very hard, and you put your name in the hat, and the time comes up for the promotion to be made public, and someone else gets the position when you know that you were better equipped, more adequate for the task. And the first thing that comes to your heart is, that's not fair. Or think about when you're at college and you're getting ready to sign up for the next semester and you've got a certain class you have to take to fit with your plan and you're in the line. You got up early, you came, and you got there. And right as you get up to the registration, the class has been filled. That's not fair. It can be any number of situations. Perhaps you have your own story where you've had something that's happened and it just didn't seem right. You did everything the way you were supposed to. You followed the plan. You did all the counseling that came. You followed that counseling and it just didn't turn out right. And the expression of your heart, that's not fair. And you know what? It's human instinct to jump to that conclusion. Don't feel terrible that you have that, but let's talk about that this morning, because even followers of Jesus can have this kind of response in situations. It happened to Jesus' 12 disciples. Matthew chapter 20 is the passage we're going to look at this morning, but in Matthew chapter 19, it kind of set up what Jesus would say in this parable that he taught to those disciples. Back in chapter 19, Jesus had been approached by a rich young ruler, and the young ruler eventually went away from Jesus sad because Jesus said there's only one thing that's required of you, and that's that you sell all your stuff, you give to the poor, and you come follow me. And the young man went away sad. And Jesus made a declaration, and he made it before his disciples, and he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were distraught. In the ancient East, it was an indication of favor of God on someone if they had wealth. If they had been blessed with prosperity, it was because they'd done well and God showed them a great blessing. And so the disciples are having a hard time. In fact, Peter's response, Lord, if that's so, we've left everything behind to come follow you. What is there for us then? What's in it for us? What will we gain if we've given up everything? And it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Do we even have a chance? Because we're poor. And that led to this response where Jesus said, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And then Jesus went on to talk about the followers' reward, what the real reward would be for them. And then he told this parable that we find in chapter 20. It's called The Laborers in the Vineyard. And a parable is an earthly story that teaches heavenly lessons, heavenly truth. And so let's look at chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 this morning. Stand with me as we read these words of our Lord in this parable. It's meant to teach these disciples, and I pray to teach us today. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give it to you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into the vineyard." When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call all the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they'd receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what's my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, it's our desire to connect with you. Father, we thank you that you've given us a great promise that one day we will rise, that we will be in your presence and we'll be able to worship you in purity and in truth and in spirit as it's meant to be here. Father, sin and temptation, our selfishness, hinders us from that pure worship. We look to that day, but Father, in the meantime, we pray that you help us to be made into the image of our Savior Jesus. So teach us this morning that we not be envious. Help us, Father, to understand and embrace your holiness and your right as sovereign God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. So the parable that Jesus told is about a landowner. He has a job that needs to be done, and he goes out into a marketplace to hire laborers for the day. And it tells us that he went early in the morning and there was a group there. He met with them. And the implication, he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, is that there was some kind of back and forth, a negotiation perhaps of what would be paid. A denarius was the normal day's wages for that time. And so the agreement was that for a day's work, they would receive a day's wages. So these first workers go out into the field. But as the account goes, there were others as the day went on in the third hour, and then again in the sixth and ninth. And then in the 11th hour, the master goes to the marketplace, and he sees some men standing around, and they happen to be looking for work. And he says, "Go work in my vineyard, and I'll do what's right." They go. Upon his word, offering them a place of service, they go. And they're faithful to work through the day. Verses 8 through 10, we find that when the workday ended, the landowner called all those together. He got his foreman to go out and gave every man the same wage, beginning with the one who only worked 1 hour, gave him a denarius. Wages for a full day for 1 hour's work. And he did that with all the others, including the ones who had come in to work first and had worked all day in the scorching heat, harder than the others, obviously, gave them one denarius, a day's wage. And they were bitter. In fact, the scripture says that they grumbled at the landowner. Essentially, they were saying, that's not fair. That's not right. And we would probably, in a sense, we would sit down and thinking about it, wow, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? Again, Jesus is speaking a parable, trying to teach a heavenly truth to his disciples regarding their attitudes, regarding their service to God. Keep that in your mind as we think through this. You made these equal to us. We worked harder through the worst part of the day, and we only get what they got. Not fair. I want us to think about this situation, or even the attitude of these workers. They were hired, but they were allowed to work in the man's vineyard. It was their privilege that he hired them at all. Think about this. That the Lord God would even call you out of your sin to experience forgiveness of sin and to be able to walk in holiness. It is a privilege. How often we begrudge that. How often we grumble. He could have overlooked those, and he could have hired someone else and leaving them without opportunity to earn their wages, but they seem to overlook that privilege that it was for them to be able to work for him and to earn a wage at all. And secondly, they did receive a wage, one they'd agreed upon with the landowner to receive. Promised a wage, received a wage. They had made the terms. In fact, that implication that they had agreed upon means that they agreed, they negotiated and came to terms and said, that sounds fair. But when all was said and done, their tune had changed. You can sense their attitude, and I'm going to throw this word out here. Most of us might have heard it a few times, entitlement. They felt entitled to more. I'm worth more than that. Maybe you've heard this in the news or around. I should get more. They were angry with this landowner. They were fed by greed and discontent. They were not content with what they'd agreed on. They wanted to step outside the bounds of what they initially had said was okay for them. And you kind of sense their willingness also to be at odds with their co-workers. They wanted to begrudge them even wages. They'd rather see them suffer. They didn't work but an hour. Portion this out. Don't give them everything that you've given to us. You've made them equal to us. They seemed offended at that very thing. I wonder how often that we as believers in the body of Christ become offended when someone new comes into the family of faith, and maybe they've been endowed with incredible giftedness, or maybe they've got a favor upon them that maybe you in all your years of serving the Lord have never experienced, but it seems to be an incredible blessing for them. Laura and I have noticed this in our youngest daughter's life. She went to college. She couldn't even decide on what to major in. She settled for communications because that was easy to get. She could do photography. She could do art. She could do people relations. She could do anything she wanted with that kind of degree. So she went for that easy degree. Our other daughter went for psychology, you know, a discipline, hard work. And we look at that, and then she gets married, godly young man, and they seem to kind of just bounce from job to job, and you think, they don't have any direction, they don't have any. And then God just favors them. They need furniture for a new apartment. God just happens to have a little widow lady who's fixing to move on to something else, and she just gives them furniture. You're thinking, man, we had to work for years to earn furniture like that, and they just get it put right in their lap. It'd be very easy for us to go, man, that's not fair. But it was the favor of God. And we as believers sometimes can get embittered by that. We can become resentful that someone else is experiencing an incredible blessing. And that's the way these were. You made them equal to us. How dare you? We worked harder than them. We need to be careful what kind of attitude we carry with us, even in the fellowship of believers. Now, we can tend to look down at others and condescend when really we have no ground to stand on for that kind of attitude. And so we see this inside of these individuals. I was reading through the Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. If the wisdom writer tells us to be careful about not wanting our enemies to suffer, we certainly should be careful regarding those who know the Lord. We should have even a higher ideal in love for those that we're supposedly united to by faith to Christ. I'm going to throw this one in there for free. Proverbs 27:14. Look it up. It says it's a curse to him who greets his neighbor with a loud voice in the morning. Just has nothing to do with this, but just remember. 24:17 is the one we're looking at here, but 27:14, just later for your reference. When you're eating lunch, you can laugh about that later. But what they had was a lack of concern for their fellow man. And through this parable, Jesus seems to reveal that possibility and that tendency within even his disciples as he's speaking to them. And I think it's crucial that we understand that he could be challenging us as well. You ever looked at a fellow believer and just got a little bit jealous or envious about giftedness they have or even the way they've been blessed? I've served the Lord for a long time. I love the Lord. I worship every Sunday, and I'm still driving the same old vehicle, and that neighbor of mine who doesn't care a thing about the Lord is able to buy a new vehicle every two years. How we can get upset over those things. That may be somebody outside the church, but we might think the same thing about somebody within the church body. That kind of attitude has no place. It can turn into that which turns us away from the Lord. It seems as though these workers had a problem with the landowner, their Lord, basically. And that's the danger. We can become to a place where we have trouble with our Lord. Because ultimately, this parable teaches us that the landowner, well, he's deserving of the privilege that he has. First off, he's fair. He said, friend, I do you no wrong, in verse 13. He remembered the sitting down and negotiating with those first few men that went out into the field. We talked about this. You agreed. I'm simply going along with what you said you wanted to do. It's like signing a contract today, which we know how good that is anymore. But they agreed to a number. And he says, I'm not doing you any wrong. We agreed to this earlier. You know, a selfish servant who only works for the wages misses out on the goodness of the one who blesses him. When all we think about is the end benefit and the end gift, we seem to overlook the giver and the blesser. Looking only to the blessing and the benefit rather than to the blesser, the beneficiary. Benefactor, the one who gives. I think there's a great danger in that, and Jesus is pointing this out, that the benefactor has the right, and he's good. He does not harm to his people. He only looks to do good to his own. The scriptures over and over again, we find this word about punishment, but for his own, he just disciplines, like a father would his child. He has a concern and a care for the well-being of his children. He wishes them no harm. So many have this picture of God in heaven times past where he's sitting on this throne and he's got a bunch of lightning bolts in his hand. He's just waiting for you to step out of line so he can pow, knock you down with it. That's not God at all. In regards to his own children, he desires for them to experience his favor. In regards to even his enemies, it's his desire that none should perish, but that they'd all come to a place of serving him and trusting him. Judgments for later, after the dust settles and people have made their decisions. Right now, the Lord is a God of goodness. And He pours out His grace globally so everybody gets to experience the sunshine and the rain. Rains on the just and the unjust, the Scripture says. God's fair. And we ought to thank Him that He's not perfectly just. Because in that case, none of us would even get a glimpse of His goodness. If not for the mercy of God, all of us would be doomed to separation from Him forever. But God in His grace allows all mankind to experience breathing the air, to experience life, to experience some joy, and to experience kindness. He allows all to experience those things. And sometimes we put ourselves in our own self-imposed prison, and we, because of resentment and bitterness, we find that there's just trouble all the time. Well, you get what you look for. The Lord's a good God. He's fair. And He even goes beyond fair to extend mercy to those of us who don't even deserve it. But praise the Lord that He has sent Jesus to die in our place. To say, I took Robert's sin and I put it with me on the cross and I sacrificed my blood for that sin. And God was so pleased with that that He raised Christ Jesus from the dead so that He could extend life and forgiveness to me and to all who will believe. That's incredible mercy and grace all wrapped up together. I was thinking about it the other day. I put this into my daughter's heads again and again. Grace is God giving to us that which we do not deserve. God's mercy is God keeping from us what we do deserve. And our youngest daughter, because of her communications degree, made us a little plaque, and we have it in a bathroom. And I was in that bathroom the other afternoon washing my hands, and I read that thing again, and I said, that is two sides of the same coin. That God would extend mercy to keep from us what we deserve and then give us what we don't deserve by offering His own Son, Jesus Christ, up to die for our filth and be raised up and to cover that over so that we might be seen as righteous before God. What an incredible blessing. God is good. He is fair. He goes beyond fair to be merciful so that we might receive blessing. It is His heart, and this landowner is representative of God. And these who came and were disgruntled, discontent, and grumbled before Him, they're speaking to a good landowner. We need to be careful when we speak to our God that we don't sin against Him by defrauding His name and thinking that He's not good or fair. He was also faithful. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours, go your way. In verse 13, 14, He could have said, well, since you don't like it, just give it to me and get out of here. Thanks for the labor. But He was faithful to what He promised. Even when we're faithless, Paul wrote this to young Timothy, even when we're faithless, He remains faithful because He can't deny His character. Praise the Lord. That when we mess up, He's not going to change. The promise He made for me to be saved through Christ Jesus when I stumble and fall on my face flat, He's faithful to His promise. Praise the Lord that He is faithful. I knew it was written in a book that Jeremiah had written. I thought it was in Jeremiah, but in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20 and 23, I knew these verses were in there, and sometimes I just don't remember the addresses, but I found this one. And Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, which is a book of mourning. It's a book of sorrow because his people were being taken into captivity. And yet he was still trying to find some way to justify his trust in God. And the Spirit of God wouldn't let him let go. And so here was his statement in verse 19. Lord, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. As this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope that the Lord's loving kindness, His faithfulness, it never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even in the midst of being carried away into a captivity, Jeremiah could hold on to the fact that God was faithful no matter what. And when we look at the attitude of these workers who had come and were bitter about something that didn't seem fair to them, they had forgotten the faithfulness of the landowner. And instead of sending them away into a judgment, he said, "You have what's yours, go. I'm not going to take it back. You got your pay, go." God's faithful. The last thing that I noted here about him, he was sovereign. Look at verse 15 with me. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own?" He's sovereign. He owns it. This landowner owned it. It was his resource, his reservoir of prosperity from which he was giving to these who came and worked for him. He owns it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Last week we talked about stewardship, about our giftedness. You know that the gift that you have inside you came out of a giant pit of his goodness. And as it seemed good to him, he gave you gift. He gave you maybe more than one gift. He dished out a gift into your life so that you could serve him and be a steward. Because he's sovereign. He has the right to do that. No one else can gift you. You can come up with skills and abilities and you can perfect all kinds of crazy hobbies, but you will never be able to honor your God the way you can honor him with the gift that he's planted inside of your life. And he was sovereign to distribute that to those as it pleased him according to Scripture. Everything belongs to God and he has a right to grant those to whomever he wishes, to bless whom he blesses. And to question that is almost sinful. In fact, it is sinful. Because you're putting yourself as a king in the place of him when you question his sovereignty. And that's really the problem that all man has. Is that I rule myself until I come to the terms that I don't really rule anything, and I need to yield to the one who does rule and come under his authority and experience the benefits and the blessing of his kingdom, which he is willing to pour out into my life as it pleases him. When I finally take myself away as being sovereign and allow him to be sovereign, then I begin to experience his favor. Let me keep this in mind. In Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist says, "The Lord's near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." No matter the trouble that you may find yourself in and the way that you think you've been offended or maybe wronged, the Lord knows. He's sovereign. Things aren't happening in a vacuum where he's hidden from them and he's simply waiting for you, maybe even just to call out to him in prayer and remind him, "Hey, Lord, I'm over here in this corner of the world. This stuff's happening to me. Aren't you aware?" Well, he's aware. He knows. He's sovereign. And he has purpose in everything that he does and everything that he distributes. He has the right to bless those he wants to bless. And note that he never mistreats any of these servants. The ones that come early and work all day, even though they gripe, they still get their wage and they're able to go. He never mistreats them. He desires to bless the one that came in the 11th hour to work only 1 hour to receive a full day's wages. Wow, how cool is that? How cool is it that one day when we stand before the Lord and he's giving out rewards, and we stand at that judgment seat to give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad, who knows that your pockets might not be a whole lot fuller than you think they might be. And he might reward you for your faithfulness. He has the sovereign right because he's the King of all kings. And the Lord's resources are abundant. They can't be exhausted. This got me to thinking about a preacher who stood in the pulpit on a Sunday, and they'd had a project that was coming up, but they didn't have the money, and he got in the pulpit, and he said, well, I have good news and bad news regarding this project. The good news is this project's only going to take $3,500 for us to do. The bad news is it's all still in your pockets. His implication was it belongs to God, so you need to let it go. And that's kind of what we need to keep in mind. It's His. He's going to accomplish His purposes, but what a joy it is when we get to participate in that and we agree with Him rather than coming at odds with Him. He's so trustworthy. He said, I will do what is right. He doesn't withhold from the upright any good thing. He gives to those who walk uprightly. We need to embrace that. Instead of a that's not fair mentality, we need to kind of adjust our thinking to comply with the truths that were revealed in this little parable. Instead of complaining, find things to thank the Lord for, blessings that have been bestowed upon you. Find those things and you'll find that your heart will be settled. You'll find peace. And you'll be better equipped to love others and to treat others well when you're getting that together in your own mind. Later, after the Lord was crucified, after this parable took place, Jesus was crucified and He was resurrected and He had ascended into heaven. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters, and in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and that is kept in heaven for you. There is an incredible inheritance awaiting all who trust Him. It can't be taken away, it can't be stolen, it can't be destroyed, it won't fade. And it's safe and secure, according to what Peter wrote there. And who would know better than the one who perhaps was somewhat chastised by the Lord with this parable? Quit thinking about yourself so much. Quit thinking you're entitled to all these things. Is not what the Lord has blessed upon your life enough? Are you content in Him, or are you looking for more? Instead of saying, that's not fair, we ought to be singing, that's a blessing. We'll be praising Him for what He has done, what He's given. He's been faithful. He's always fair, and He's sovereign. Praise the Lord that He allows us to be connected to Him through Christ Jesus, to take away what separates us from Him and brings us into a very relationship with this God. I pray that we would take the Lord's words to heart. We would chew on them for a while. Listen, for some of us, this is not an adjustment or a transition that's going to be easy because we've been so used to being entitled. But it will certainly be a healthy transition for you as you begin to consider His right to distribute how He distributes and to give you the opportunities and the experiences that you have so that you can in turn be a blessing to others that He puts in your path. I know that there's could be one or more people in this congregation this morning that never experienced forgiveness of sin or entering into relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. And I would say to you this morning, it's tough even as a believer to make adjustments in our mindset. But it is near to impossible to do anything except our own self-improvement and rehab, which doesn't last forever, unless you have Christ. He's the real life changer. He's the deal maker. He's the one that will make the change in your life, and then as it's lived out, you turn around and give glory to Him. I encourage you today. Maybe you're tired of dealing with everything on your own, and you're trying in your own energy to handle that. Let's turn it over to the Lord. He died on the cross so that you, as a repentant sinner, would experience forgiveness and have a peace that passes all understanding and experience His favor in a wonderful way. But you got to have Him in your life for that. If you don't have Him, I trust and trust you to the Lord in this hour. And you may not say yes today, but I'm praying that He would allow you to be miserable until you trust Him. And I mean that in the lovingest way I can say it. That you would be miserable until you come to the place where you can experience incredible exhilaration of being found in Him so that He can feed your life that which you've been missing. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this portion of our worship experience, Lord God, we consider the truth that you poured out into our lives, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes what little stumbling and mess this messenger could bring, Father, and bring it to be sense in the heart of those who hear. Pray, Father, that we would respond in a way that honors your name. Thank you for the privilege to listen to you and to hear your Spirit. Lord God, may we be found faithful in a response that magnifies you and helps our lives to be put into perspective. Thank you that you're fair. Thank you that you're faithful and sovereign. And you always do what's right. Lord God, do that in our heart now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.